change up because I wanted to continue a little bit from where I set off last time. I was thinking a little bit from a lot of the opportunities that many of us are able to have in the church. Of course, we've developed youth programs, and a lot of those were based on a lot of the sports programs that we had. A lot of character is learned through sports. I can vouch for that in the amateur programs that I was playing when I was a youth. In fact, I thought it was a little bit tougher, considering that I had played the game of hockey for about 40 years. I found it a bit more difficult to play church basketball than I did amateur hockey. You don't have as much equipment on, obviously, when you're dealing with that, but there are lessons to learn nonetheless. Some of the practices, I remember being, when I was first learning how to play the game, is that you had to put your head up and keep your head up while you, what they call stick handle, that little disc. Because if you're looking down at that, and of course, when you don't really know where it is, you would have to look down. Therefore, you didn't see any of the other players on your team, or you didn't see what was happening around you because you were just focused in on looking down at that puck. So what the coaches wanted you to be able to do is to be able to handle that and to be able to feel it without even looking down. And that required a lot of practice. So I remember when I started basketball, I didn't play amateur basketball when I grew up. My dad did, but he never got me into that. But when I came into the church, I started playing a little bit of basketball, played when I got into college. I remember playing, in fact, when I was over in China in 1983. I wasn't very good. And I remember one time that I got the ball, I was dribbling down the court, and that ball just kept getting higher and higher. And it's almost like I had to jump after it. And a lot of the guys were kind of laughing. I was a total rookie. I did not know how to do ball control at the time. And so I had to practice that, and it took a lot of practice. And if you're going to become good at it, you got to practice a lot. You've got to practice all the time. So I practiced a lot, and eventually when I graduated from college and went out to a church area, I had the opportunity to coach. And because of my past skills playing hockey, I found basketball to be quite similar in many different areas. Positioning, the only kind of differences is instead of having a puck and a lot of equipment, you just had a ball. But it was the same positioning, it was the same kind of teamwork that you had to deal with, so a lot of similarities. And I noticed that there were a lot of boys, or even when I got to Indianapolis, there were quite a few men that had played for a lot of years. But I noticed when they dribbled the ball, they were looking down. And therefore, they were unable to see their other teammates who would be in the open. So normally, they were the ones that would just dribble the ball up and take the shot, frustrating the other four players on the team because they just didn't feel a part of it. So I remember one of the drills that I had is all the guys had to take a ball and they had to dribble up and down the court with their head up. They could not look down. And I was startled by how many guys had played a long time and they didn't know how to do that. So in overcoming that, they were finally able to start getting some of those things done, and therefore the team got better. I also remember there was a big center man, big guy. Normally your centers in basketball are going to be the big heavy guys, the real tall guys, because they've got to stand there and they kind of got to get knocked around and all that. So if you've got somebody big that's going to be your center man, that's going to work pretty good. But I noticed this one, when you would give him the ball and there he was, somebody could just slap that ball right out of his hand so easy. It was just so easy to take that ball away. So I had to teach him one simple concept that when he got the ball, you've got to hold it in. You've got to protect it. You've got to hold it really tight. And if somebody goes for it, you've got to pivot. You've got to move that. So there were some concepts there that they had to learn in order to become better basketball players. What's this got to do with what I'm talking about here in the sermon? Think about it. Think about this. We can have this. You know, it used to be said when we first maybe were learning, you heard the concept of blowing the dust off of the Bible, didn't you? Now, maybe we've done that. I bet nobody's Bible here probably has dust on it. But how many of us really know how to use this and really hold it tight and really hold it firmly? You know, there was one that I heard of, a pro basketball player. It was said that he used to go to bed with his basketball because it was just learn to be a part of it. He would sleep with the basketball just so he would get used to a ball being around him. It would be so obvious how he would handle the ball. It was just like a part of him. How about this? I'm not saying that we sleep with the Bible at all. What I'm telling us is how much of it, this is really an important part of us. that every day we access this Bible and make it a big part of our lives because of what's in it, of how it is supposed to be such an important part of our lives. I'd like to give some points today and show here within the Scripture the importance of what the Bible says about what it is. Let me ask you a question here. I'll give you a little bit of time. When you look at the Bible and what it says about the Bible, how does the Bible identify itself? How does God look upon the Bible? What does he call it? Specific words. What does he call? This is the Bible. What is it called? Now, I'm going to show you a lot of points here on what the Bible is referred to, how these analogies are used, how important this is supposed to be in our lives. First of all, let's go to John chapter 6, verse 51. You know, as you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we went to last time, Paul told Timothy, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman might be thoroughly furnished to all good works. Now, I just quoted that to you without looking at the Bible because in college we had memory scriptures. This was one of the memory scriptures, and there are some that you just don't forget. Some you just know them by heart. You've referred to them a lot. They're a part of you. This is an important part to reflect on what the Bible says for us. So if you go over to John chapter 6 and verse 51, what do you find there that the Bible is referred to? I'm not there yet, so you take a look. What is the Bible referred to there? How is it referred to? John chapter 6 and verse 51. Let's read it here. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which shall give for the life of the world. He referred to his word as bread. Remember, as we look back at Matthew chapter 4 last week, when you saw what Christ went through with Satan, and he tried to tempt him with turning the stones into loaves, what did he say? Man shall not live by bread, the physical bread alone, but by every word of God. I wonder sometimes if that's downgraded because of how bread's been downgraded. How many people can really find good bread anymore? You know, the Word of God is not GMO. You know, it's the bread that God gives is sweet tasting. In fact, I would probably imagine if you're looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb that there's going to be some bread that you get there that go, I wish I had that. I remember a long time ago when a lot of people in the church used to make bread. I know my mother-in-law made some delicious bread. I've never really had bread that was that fluffy and that good tasting because I found the more that you would try to find wheat bread, that it was really heavy and really thick and not fluffy and light. So it was really tough to find a good loaf. The bread that God is talking about, even on the spiritual plane, is sweet. And this is what the Bible talks about here. So there's one point there. It's referred to as bread. Christ referred to himself, in fact, as the Word. Let's look in Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 and see what else it's referred to as. Psalm 12. I'll let you take a look first to see if you can find it clearly. Psalm chapter 12. Verse 6. Here it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You'll keep them, O Lord. You'll preserve them from this generation forever. So the words of God are preserved for us, and they're like silver. Now, you know, unless we really can actually analyze this and put it into our hearts, it's just words, isn't it? I mean, oh, okay, yeah, the Bible's like silver. Well, why did God write this for us? I mean, it's when he talks about it being bread, when he talks about being silver, can we anticipate and really take a look at what this is really, what he's referring to, how special that these words are? In chapter 19 and verse 10 of Psalms, chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, more to be desired are they than gold. Now that's interesting. I keep hearing the one guy on TV is an actor. He keep going, you know, I buy gold. You know, I want to preserve my future, and yet we understand that who preserves our future? I know we're supposed to do the best that we can do. I understand that, but our lives are not going to be determined on the amount of gold that we have. You know what we'll be determined by? On how we value this as gold. This is what God is saying. If you want to find true gold, this is the gold. And again, it's the way that we look at the Scripture. We can either bring our Bibles every week, we can have them, or we can hold it so close that it's a part of us. In our discussions, in our talks, in our way of life, that we can always reference and go back to what God says, because even as you looked at the temptation of Christ, it's really neat to see the example of how he would answer Satan. Didn't address him to go, what do you mean I'm not, what do you mean if I'm the Son? Never address that, if I'm the Son of God. He specifically used his own words to answer Satan. And so those that are skilled in using the words of God will be able to do the same thing, because we'll be skilled in how to handle the Scripture. So it's referred to, again, as gold and silver. So you have one, it's referred to as bread. Two, it's referred to as gold and silver. Now, let's turn over to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. We'll look at another reference. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And again, you can probably have with these lots of other reference scriptures. I'm only tackling a couple in reference to this, but as you see this, you can probably in your mind go to other scriptures, again, just based on the work that you've done in the past, the studying and the contemplating and looking at God's word to go, oh, I remember it says something about that in another area as well. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make a mention of him nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. So God's word is like a burning fire. You know, it excites you to know the truth, doesn't it? If somebody were to come up to you and ask you about the truth, anything about the truth, wouldn't it excite you to be able to have the answer of truth to change somebody's life, to make a difference in somebody's life, not because of our experience, but because of something that God has said. Leading somebody to God, the excitement. Can you imagine what we're going to have in the future? I like to see the excitement in us all. As if we make this, if we get there, and God puts us as teachers and leaders in the coming kingdom, how the excitement of how you and I were once called, now this is going to be an opportunity to give to other people with no hindrances anymore. Satan's going to be bound and put away. We're going to be able to teach the truth, but again, we're going to know it. We're going to understand it. We're going to know it fully because we've been working with it. It's called a fire, a burning fire. It says, I was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. Sometimes, don't you feel that's the way we are because of so many closed ears now? The inability to really make changes in this entire world because we know it's not going to happen now, but it certainly will in the future. And God gives us a lot of practice. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 32. Luke 24, verse 32. Now, this is when, obviously, the disciples didn't even recognize who Jesus Christ was after he was resurrected. They were walking with him, and look what they said as he was talking with them. Verse 30, it says, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, isn't this interesting? I was talking to a good friend, an elder this week, that said how difficult it is sometimes to engage in a conversation when it comes to scriptures. I don't know if people are just afraid of it. No, but there's so much to talk about how the scripture has changed our lives. As you know, I've tried to give so many examples of what's taking place in my life, but those are my examples. I love to hear your examples too, how God has worked and changed and how you are growing in Scripture also, and that we can talk about those things. You know, Jesus Christ, that's what he did. It's so interesting. You know, as I was going through this past week, the past couple weeks, I don't watch sports much anymore, but because we're in Knoxville and not a whole lot happens, sometimes I'll check in with the volunteers just to see how they're doing. They've gotten such a bad rap with their football program. That's kind of been, you know, just gone downhill. So I go, I'm going to check in on the men's basketball team. The ladies haven't done so well now. The Tennessee women's Vols, they call them the Lady Vols. Years ago when the coach Pat Summitt was coaching, they used to be on top all the time. I didn't follow that a whole lot, but their names were always mentioned. Them and I think it was Old Dominion. And then later on in the last years, the team from Connecticut was undefeated, I don't know, for 3 or 4 years. They didn't even lose a game. But this year when I went, I always just look on my phone. I'll type in NCAA men's basketball standings. And I noticed that Tennessee was on top. Well, for weeks they were on top. And then they lost a game. In fact, they were on top. They were ahead of Duke. They were ahead of North Carolina. All these teams that are normally on top, they were ahead of Kentucky. And then Kentucky a couple of weeks ago beat them. And so Tennessee went from there. A lot of people were disappointed because just on taking that one loss, they went from number one to number five. Now today, I think it's today or tonight, guess who they're playing again? They're playing Kentucky again. Which team is going to have the burning desire, do you think? I mean, the excitement in there, which makes an entire difference, by the way. My coaches knew that. If you rile somebody up, if you get them going, really excitable, and get that zeal and momentum within them, it can make a difference in a game. Total difference than when you break somebody's confidence. You know, if our confidence in Christians is broken, we're pretty worthless too. So God wants us to keep searching and looking and studying and growing in his word. He wants it to burn within our hearts. That's why he looks at this. It's a burning fire within our hearts. It's like you can't wait. Is that the way you look at it, the coming kingdom? When you see what's happening in politics today, can you not wait to get there? Now, as I've talked to people about this, I do get that sometimes. I get it. Can't wait to get there. I get that more now, I believe, with converted Christians than I do before. And yet I still see the need for more of that fire. And maybe we need to share that with other people as well. What the Bible talks about is that. Uncontainable, that fire. Okay, let's look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll see another description of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, maybe if along the way here, if you get some other ideas on what you think the Word of God is referred to, go ahead and write that down in your notes, and we'll see if we'll get to that or if you can add to some of the ones that I have here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23. Now, this goes along a little bit with what we previously mentioned as well. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? A hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Do you know what he's saying here with the word of God? You can take somebody that thinks their idea is rock solid, that they think it's impenetrable. And yet God's word, it says, will smash it to pieces. It's just incontrovertible evidence here of what God's word says and how it works. It's like a hammer. So how many would have thought of that? Referring to the word of God. And think about how that applies maybe in your life. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Maybe that, if you want to take it this way, maybe you're thinking of a ball peen hammer. I'm thinking more like a sledgehammer. because I've seen what a sledgehammer can do to concrete, or any stone when you give it your all there. Psalm chapter 19. Once again, as we see all what he says, what God has inspired, this has got to mean something for us as well. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 10. Maybe you'll really like this one. It's speaking of the law, of all the words of God. When it goes back to verse 7, David speaks about the law, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments. In fact, as I went through the law, if you remember, it meant all the words of God, not just 10 commandments, which really are defined as the 10 words in a sense, but it's all of the words, every word of God it speaks of. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So this is speaking of God's word. Why would we not want this to be? We're not even halfway through here, and this is what God's word is likening to. Now, I don't know what we do without honey. I remember years ago I used to use sugar. In fact, when I was a little kid and I didn't know about health, those sugar cubes, I must have been ranting and running around the house and running on the ceilings. And there was one time I started learning about sugar, and then we went to the brown sugar, and I just said, we just got to cut that out. So I got used to honey. Some people don't like using honey because we're so used to the sugar. That's what happens, that sugar is so refined and it adds such a sweetness that if you bite into an apple's no longer sweet. And take away the obvious that we don't even take care of the plants and the environment anymore, you're not really getting what an apple should taste like in the first place. But you take honey and something God has made, and the miracle of how honey is made. I love honey and honeycomb. How long it lasts. There's a lot of things about honey that's likened to the Bible, how it endures for such a long time. It's been found in the tombs of pharaohs, and it can still be eaten, still be used. Delighting to our senses. So Psalm 19 points out it's like honey. It's sweet. Psalm chapter 119. Let's see another example. Psalm chapter 119. I remember the kids would sing this. Thy word is a blank unto your feet. A light, or as it says here in Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So sometimes when you feel like you're walking in darkness, open up your Bible. Read what the scripture says. Lighting our way in a world that's been darkened so much by sin and by evil. So it's referred to a light and a lamp. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look over here. Hebrews chapter 5. Maybe you know where I'm going here. Hebrews chapter 5. When it speaks about those that have studied, that have matured in the word. We're not there yet. We're still growing, we're still maturing, we're still learning. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning here in verse 12. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've not come to need milk and not solid food. See, I go back to the analogies again where I saw a lot of guys that had played basketball all their lives, and they didn't know the basics about positioning. They didn't know the basics about how to handle a ball. And here you get people that have been in the church for a long time, and what can happen is we just come and we just bring our Bibles. But I remember the zeal when I first started coming to church. Oh, people had those Bibles open, and they were marking them up, and they were writing in them, and they were tying the scriptures together. But then, you know, time goes on, and you start to kind of leave your Bible behind. Just kind of listen, but not really study it on a regular basis. And this is, it speaks of here, it speaks of something that's this important. In Hebrews 5, it becomes here, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age." So this is the meat. It's referred to as the meat, the solid food of God's word, able to sustain and nourish mature believers with truth that's just constantly coming our way, learning and growing in God's truth. Now, let's see another one here, because it seems to be a little bit different than what we just spoke of, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because God uses analogies in so many different ways. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. What do you think it says here? First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let's begin in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by." So here it's referred to as milk. You know, in some cases, that nourishment that we get is much needed, whether we go through a message or a sermon that someone might give on the Sabbath. You already know about the Sabbath. But the milk of that, the understanding and the application of that, the ability to teach that to others, to be able to lay it out in a way that's so understandable and so recognizable, refer to as milk. So far here, we've got bread, gold and silver, fire, a hammer, honey, a lamp or a light, meat, milk. And now let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is all something here that we're looking at. Give you a little hint here. Something that we're looking at or looking into as we approach the Passover. James chapter 1. You know, one thing about when this world goes so bad, and there's so much negative and there's so much evil, it's so easy to see the downfalls and the sins of other people that can sometimes carry us to a bad place if we're not careful. We can always see the sins and flaws of others if we don't use the Bible in this way. James chapter 1, verse 23, here it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." There was some humor in a TV program. Do you remember that? Remember the program Happy Days? The character, the Fonz, would look at himself in the mirror with his comb, and he'd go, "Hey!" He didn't have to change a thing. He was perfect. And so what happened out of that? In a sense, you saw in a humorous way, but you saw a man that was full of vanity. He just was the perfect guy around. That can catch up with a Christian if we don't look to God's word in that way and make that application to ourselves. So it's referred to as a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God is true to his word. So when he says he'll be blessed in what he does, that's what he means. So we've got to hold this Bible firmer, look into it more closely, use it, become familiar with it, like it's a part of us. Matthew chapter 13, another one here. Matthew chapter 13. We've got three more, unless you've got more. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. What's it say here? "They therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received on stony places, this who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet there is no root. but he endures only for a while. Now, we've got practical experience with this, brethren, because you and I have got friends and family and others that had gone through this. I remember the people that received it with joy. I remember there was a joyfulness in the church that I went to, but most of them fell away. Why? Did it become all about social programs? Did it become all about the sports programs, the SCP programs, all the other different things which we saw other people doing? That could become the same way. The church today, wonderful, they have a home office. They're printing out some nice booklets, doing a lot of different things, having different programs. Do we understand that? Do we really see that? Do we really get involved with that? Or do we just take the next booklet that comes out? Well, there's another nice booklet for my shelf. Here's something that the church has done. Or have you read through it to see, are there any errors in this? Is it something that you agree with? Is it something that we can talk about together, about what we believe together, that we're putting out for other people to receive and see how it may make a change in our life? You know, I know it did with the man that comes to Knoxville now, Mr. Gary Johnson. The booklets that were scattered on the floor of the prison changed somebody's life after they started to read them. It's so, you know, but it starts out with something. He who received the seed, but it has to grow. Verse 22, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, deceitful of the riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So everybody bears fruit in a different way, in many cases, depending on how much you use this, how much you work with it, how important it is to you. It's going to be practical. It's going to be evidence in God's eyes, like somebody that's practiced going down with the basketball, down and back, 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 until he doesn't need to look down. And it's so interesting to watch somebody like that, how the much control that they have, or someone who would take that stick. If you watch the professionals now, they're all skilled in doing that. They don't have to look down. You go, how do they have that little disc on their stick? And they're looking up and still have that on their stick. There's a natural feel for that because of years and years of practice. That's what it's like for a Christian when you're using the Bible. When somebody asks you a question, when you can perceive through the discernment something that we pray for, that somebody needs help in a certain way, then the Spirit of God will cause you to be inspired to go back and reflect on what you've studied and what you've learned. So the ability to grow and bear fruit when that seed takes root in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we just have gone through this. You all ought to have this one. You need to have this one. Ephesians chapter 6. Where are we going to on this? Ephesians 6. This is talking about the armor. We just talked about this the last time I was here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you remember, how many remember the reference scripture? What would you have referenced here? This would be such an obvious scripture. This would be a memory scripture. I remember when my instructors used to, you know, tell me, Mr. Ames, Mr. Salyer, so many others would say, this is a memory scripture, because it's something that you're going to need to refer to time and time again. So what would your reference scripture be to the sword of the Spirit? Where would you naturally go? I'll give you a hint. How about Hebrews? Somewhere in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Please don't forget this one. Hebrews 4, verse 12. What does it say? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living, and it's powerful. Powerful. Remember we went to the hammer? The fire? It's powerful. It's meat. It's the sword. sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, when you've got this scripture and you use it with maturity, can anyone here be like Jesus Christ? That's what he expects. That's the maturity that's the level that we're supposed to get to, that when you can see the answers, for instance, now we know it. If somebody brought me, you know, a child and the one said it's mine, the other said it's mine, what would you do? Remember what Solomon did? Here, give it to that one. No. Go there. Well, that would, wow. You know, that's an easy one to see. When Christ answered the way that he did, when you've got the powerful being that you did in Satan, and you're confronting the God of this universe, and you're trying to test him, trying to tempt him, of course, it's fruitless because you're dealing with the one that created this being. Very interesting. And he knew. Remember how Satan tried to twist the words? Hey, jump off this pinnacle. It says they'll bear you up lest you're dashed your feet. What did Christ say? What would our answer be? No, it doesn't say that. Let's go back and take a look at that. He didn't even, he goes, don't even test me. Don't even attempt to test me. You shall serve your Lord and Master only. So again, isn't it interesting when we see the answers, when you see how Christ walked this earth with his disciples, how he answered them? And my counsel will be, and still is, when I'm counseling people as far as using the Word of God and how to give answers, try to work on answering with questions. Maybe practice it with each other. Ask yourself a question. Ask yourself and test your partner or someone else and say, how would you answer this? And see if you can come back with a question. Oh, does it really say that? Now, how many different ways can we pose it as a question? That's how Christ did a lot of his responding. Because you know what it does? It helps the other person to think about what they're saying. It goes back and has them. Remember the lawyers came to him testing them? And they would ask a certain question, and he would say, by whose word do you say this? And they didn't give an answer. He goes, neither I'm going to answer you. I'd love to be able to answer like Jesus Christ, and you and I have the capability. But we have to use this and know how to use it. Use God's Spirit. So it's referred to again. Don't forget Hebrews 4, verse 12. That's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, when he says this, he's not kidding. This is why he uses these analogies. And the last one here that I have is back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Does anyone have this written down? Ephesians 5. We've got bread, gold and silver, a fire, a hammer, honey, a lamp, meat, milk, a mirror, seed, a sword. And the last one here in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You get water. It's referred to as water. It's cleansing. Remember the reference scripture? You could use the reference scripture going back to 2 Timothy. All scripture is given for reproof, for correction, to wash ourselves that we don't do the same things before. But, you know, we can start out with the milk. Once again, the basics are the milk might have been clean and unclean food. Might have been the Sabbath day, as it was for me. But now you go on to deeper things. And you have the question that I would pose to you because you know it's not easy. You go from the point of being able to do these basic things, and then you get to the point where Christ says, now here's what I require of you. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. How many of us have taken that application in our life? Because, you know, sometimes in using that analogy, when somebody would hit me behind the back with their stick when I was playing that game, and my attitude, I wanted to take my stick and wrap it around their neck. You know, when somebody does what you call a cheap shot on you, and by the way, you can watch this in sports programs today, and I've watched this before. This was years ago. There was a captain of one team, and this was the Stanley Cup playoffs. This was like the important game. You want to do the right things. And the captain of this one team took a cheap shot. And he went back, and he took, and he hit this guy. He hit him back, and the referee called him on a penalty. This was the captain that should have known better. That in so many cases in the world today, how do I relate today? You and I are going to have to take cheap shots. Did Jesus Christ have to take cheap shots all the time when it shows what he went through? The God of this world comes down and gets scorned, mocked, beaten, crucified, never did anything wrong, never even deserved it. I could say, at least I probably deserved cheap shots. I probably did wrong things. I learned that when I was out driving on the road. You know, some people go out there and think they're all Mario. I would say Mario Andretti. Some of you probably don't even know who he is. But, you know, one of the great drivers ever. No, here I am, never making a mistake at all, but somebody will cut you off and we lay the horn on and want to shake our fists at them. I thought about that. I go, no, 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 no. That's the ultimate test of a Christian. Why? Because it happens so often. You and I are on the road all the time. There's always somebody that's going to cut over to you. On the way here, why do they do it all the time? The truck will go over and now they're blocking two lanes and they're going down to 50 miles an hour. I'm kind of going, this is a test. Do you know there's nothing that my attitude, good or bad, is going to do to change that? It just won't change it. I don't see some kind of thought wave going into that driver's mentality. In fact, here's what's probably going to happen. Somebody beeps the horn or flashes the lights, they'll probably look back and smile and just stay even with that truck for another 2 miles just to make you mad. So, you know, that's in our lives all the time. We go back to the Word of God, what it says. Be ready to take more cheap shots because it's going to get worse. And we have to get more sharpened. You know, Revelation chapter 12, I asked my wife to remind me of this scripture because I thought would it be applicable. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We know we're fighting a wicked, powerful being. One that Christ faced and handily won the test. You and I can handily win it too. We can handily win it, but we've got to be able to know how to use this word. Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath." Boy, you know what happens when you get a ticked off, powerful being that's mad? And you don't think he's going to come after you and I? That's not very good thinking if we don't understand that. He wants you and I first. Because if he can take you and I out, then he takes the proclamation of the testimony of God out. So be expecting it that these things are going to happen. Be prepared for it. This is how God works, and this is how we have to be rooted in God's church. Now, there are some different ways that we can receive, just to get identifiable here, to get really down into the nitty-gritty. When in James chapter 1, verse 21, let's go over here. James 1, verse 21. And let's break this down. Because here's ultimately what we have to do. You know, it's easy to use those words, which I always appreciate. Blow the dust off your Bibles. We'll probably have to use those phrases again in the future to people that haven't been called yet that don't understand, maybe that know about Bibles, but Satan has deceived them like he has the entire world. But our opportunity is coming in the future. But we've got to work with this a lot more. When it talks about that piece of the armor called the sword of the Spirit, you know, I've always said you can have it. You know, there's something about having a helmet, having the breastplate, having your loins girded about with truth. You put those on. You know, you have those. The sword of the Spirit is something that you use. You have to wield it. There's something that we have to do with it. Not to just hold it. You can have it. Just the same with the shield. See, the shield, if it's you just have it, it's worthless if you just have it, but we don't use it. We've got, that's why Paul said, stand, therefore. There's something that we have to do. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How do we do this? There's six words here I'd like to use. They're not 6 points, but just six words on looking at how we receive the word. Think about it. Remember how Revelation says, blessed is he who reads, who hears, who keeps. Remember? So we hear it. Hearing is one way. You're hearing it now. You can hear it many different ways. You can hear it on tapes. You can hear it if you go to Friday Night Live. You can read it. Important that we read the Word of God. Important that we really read it. If this is going to be a part of our lives, then we actually need to read it on a daily basis. You know, we've got 2 weeks, by the way. If we really want to make this the best Passover ever, I wish this could be for everybody, then there's some applications that we here to have to make a go this way. We've got 2 more months now. If we're fasting on a once-a-month basis, here we are in March. One opportunity in March, another opportunity in April to fast. We have an opportunity to read. If this will make a change in our lives now, we have an opportunity to open this Bible on a daily basis. I'm not saying you've got to spend an hour with it. Start at 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it might be. Do something to start to practice using this Word of God. So reading it, studying it. This is another aspect. Now, you can read it, but to study it, you may have to go with topic. Maybe studying it, you want to take a booklet. See what it says about that. We study the aspect about God's purpose in our lives. What does that do for us? You don't have to refer people to a booklet anymore. You can tell them. See what the difference that is? To tell them about the Word of God? You know what I love to do? I'm confident that I can do now when somebody asks me about God's holy days. And the first thing I say, in fact, the first thing I'll say to the youth, you want to know about God's holy days, where do you take them? Where's the first place that you would take them? Leviticus 23, why not? They're all outlined there. Everything is outlined. And they'll say, oh, those Jewish days. That's basic. That's milk. I've got that one down now. You probably do too. Are they Jewish days? They're days that the Jews observe, not necessarily keep. But they're God's days. You can say, no, they're God's days. Now, God's either going to open up their mind or they're not, but you still have that answer of the hope that lies within you. And you can say, here's what I keep. If they ask you about some of the pagan days, no, I don't do that, but I always put a but in there. But I absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost in my life. So if somebody, you know, wants to take that what you said and denying, you know, the pagan days, you can also introduce the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And by the way, do you want to know how I keep it? Leviticus 23. Those are the days that I keep. All the other days are pagan. And so many people understand that and know that now. So to the depth of how you go with that depends on how much that we study. The next one, see, you've got hearing, reading, studying. The next one, this is important too, memorizing. Do you ever remember, did you ever do this with your kids and have those, what were they called, the cards, the math cards or whatever? The flashcards, they were called flashcards. So, if, you know, 3 plus 3, I still remember those. It's like, you know, going back and reading, you know, Dick and Jane in the workbooks that we used to have. Kind of a lot of fun. There was fun in education. This can be enjoyable too. You know, taking certain scriptures and writing down the ones that you know, actually establish maybe a list of scriptures that you've got by memory. You know, things that are important to you, things that have affected you, things that you can actually go back to and say, that's very, really interesting how it says that. You know, when people say, oh, you know, that you know, the law is done away with. You know, the law has been fulfilled. You know, you can go to Romans 3. Paul says, love is the fulfilling. How could that be done away with? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Or, you know, sometimes you might get close. You go, I know it's in that chapter somewhere. Learn it. Memorize it. Use the brain that God's given us. You would not believe the gigabytes that God gives to us in our brain. I think it's probably unlimited. You know how they got those sticks that you got 3 gigabytes or whatever. Now they've got tetrabytes. I don't know what God, this mind is unlimited in the ability and what it can hold. I know there's a lot of information. Maybe that might come down to the RAM that we're using. There's too much in our RAM. You know, it's all at once at all times. Sometimes people will say that's a senior moment. I go, no, it's information overload. Take some of that information back. I'm fascinated sometimes when people say, or I'll do that, I can't remember that name. I can't remember that name, and we'll engage in a conversation, and all of a sudden, I remember the name. It's like my mind in the background is searching through the files. It's an incredible, it's sometimes an incredible analogy of what God gives to us. Don't think that the memorization is childish. It's good for us to understand and to memorize some of these scriptures, once again, for the hope that lies within us. And then the next one, you've got hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. Now, a lot of people are able to do that maybe as you travel. I do meditate a lot. I meditate, I look at God's creation, the wonders of God's creation. Had planet Earth on this morning. Just fascinating what God creates and how he creates it. You know, they showed over in the Sahara, where it's so dry, or somewhere where there's it's arid, hot, and a desert, they show these beetles going to the very top of these sand dunes. They spend hours just going up to the top of the sand dune, and they get there at a certain time in the morning when this mist comes off the ocean, and they lift their legs up, and their legs catch the dew. And you can see it, they have this close-up of the dew and the water running, and that's how they get their drink to sustain themselves during the day. This is, who did this? And you're going to say there's no God? And the one with the bird dressing up the ground, I love that one, very colorful bird, dresses up the ground so it can attract it right under this tree. It's got all the tree. He goes up there and he picks all the leaves off this tree so the female is going to be able to look down and see everything that he's prepared. Gets it all done. She comes down. Now he opens up his wings, and it shows this big, colorful, blessed, and all the color, and he starts doing this dance. And the humor in it is that the female looks and she goes, nice, but nah. She goes to look for somebody else. Evidently, there's a nicer looking male out there somewhere. That's how God, do you think that you don't have a God with a sense of humor? That just fascinates me when I see some of the things that are like that. And you attribute it, that's the things to think about and to know that there is a God that exists and how wonderful that it is. And the last one is praying. Receiving the word implanted is through our prayer life as well. Now, let's go to one other aspect. Okay, you've got receiving. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and prayer. Now, let's go to the other aspect that's revealed in James 1, verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it goes along with what Revelation says is he who keeps. Ways that we can be a doer. The one is discipling, teaching. Now you naturally get involved with that if you're a parent. You might get involved with that if you're a grandparent. You may get involved with that if you're a coworker. You may get involved with that if you're a friend and if you have the opportunity. It's called discipling or teaching. That's how Christ first worked. And what I believe what's going to happen is as he's called you and I, he gives us the opportunity for education. Watch out for the time that you're going to have the opportunity to do this. Don't think that the church just does this or that the minister just does this. God's going to give you the opportunity somehow, somewhere, the ability to be able to teach. Discipling or teaching. The next one is preaching. And we do this. Now, I'm not saying you go out to some square and start to preach out there. But God will give us the opportunity in the future. This is what we're training for and preparing for as well. We're preaching the word in due season. So this is collective as well. We do believe in doing this, preaching the word of God. Where I caution this is because of how many accepted the faulty premise that the work of God was done or the gospel has been preached. That was such flawed reasoning because the gospel of God will never stop. Even as the angel comes and preaches the gospel to all the world, the two witnesses will do the same thing. And then what happens at the return of Jesus Christ? Word of God is going to be preached to all the world. Again, without the influence of Satan anymore. So discipling or teaching and preaching, the next one is obeying. Obeying. Doesn't gain us salvation, but you and I realize we can do it more perfectly all the time in the way that we do it. You know, it used to be a time that we could possibly, as the Israelites were, fall into some backsliding sometimes. It was so interesting. It just seemed, though, that when I was single, it was easier to do. Had more time. But I remember on Friday was known even in the Church of God as the day of preparation. You'd prepare for the next day. I remember the car being cleaned. I remember the car being filled up. Everything was kind of ready to go. That's what the whole purpose. You were lined up and ready to go for that holy day. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. Sometimes we could do better at doing that. You know, what am I going to wear the next day? How am I going to line this all up so things are going to be nice and easy for me to go to God's Word or maybe sing some songs before God? Have a Sabbath to where things aren't a big rush. Different ways that we can obey much better. Another one is sending. I'll just have sending here. Sending notes of encouragement. You know, Mr. Arnold Burns wrote, as I passed on to you, the appreciation he had for people that were praying for him. He was in a dire emergency. It wasn't just a matter of him losing his toe. He could have lost his foot. He could have lost a leg. And the same happened with Mrs. Stinnett from Knoxville. You know, they both of them just, you know, it's not just, but as opposed to the leg, they lost their toes. But they're still going to be able to function. To be able to work. And I know Mr. Burns was had so much appreciation and thanks for the prayers and the cards of the brethren. It makes a big difference in people's lives when we send them reminders that somebody cares. So please remember that whether you send cards, whether you send letters, whether you send notes, whether you send up prayers, the prayers of the righteous, remember in James, avails much. And the last one here, being a doer of the word, is reminding. Reminding each other, encouraging each other of what we have before us. I like to think about that all the time. So we just want to focus in on the truth that disciples of Jesus make Bible reading and study a regular practice. We want to hear God speak. No, we pray to him, but when we read the word of God, we're hearing him actually speak back to us. You want answers? Read the scriptures. A disciple is not only a student, but a practitioner of the way that God works. So, you know, when we come down to understanding the way that this Bible works for us, it only comes through the practice. You know, there's points that we've been given in the past as far as, you know, how to practice God's word, the context, praying for understanding. Even the kings, when you go back to Deuteronomy, they wrote a copy of the book of the law, so it would be in part. There's different ways for us to have that word stick within our minds, certainly by practice. But especially what I wanted to put forth today is we can have the Bible, but do we really understand what it means to God in so many different ways of how we look at it? He just doesn't throw out words like honey and swords and seed for no practical purpose at all. It's something for us to think about. Let's use this Bible on a regular basis and be actually not just students, but eventually, at the utmost, the teachers of God's Word.